I guess if we were to put a title on this, it would be called The Gospel of Grace. And what that means is substantially different than what is presented in our day. We have a gospel that has fallen, and though a great portion of it is true, it has lost its power in that men have robbed it through partial teachings, partial presentations of what the gospel is. So by the grace of God, I hope to present in at least an elementary form the true gospel of grace. And we'll start off with Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10, which is the just the powerful statement of Paul to the church at Ephesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we are presented with the gospel of grace, where apart from works, apart from you and I thinking we can get our act together to somehow present ourselves before God through our own works, the scriptures throughout say that's impossible. So a lot of the presentation of the gospel today is that grace is a sentiment of God, whereas in the scriptures, grace is presented to us as the power of God. There is a vast difference between these two concepts. And so I always feel the need to bring into our understanding the law of sin and death, and the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And before we can comprehend what grace is and comprehend what it means to us, we must understand what the law is. The law in physics, even though the world understands maybe better than Christians do, what the law is. A law is that which describes and governs a behavior of something. So we have the law of gravity that Newton wrote some nifty little formula on. Well, gravity doesn't exist because Newton wrote a law concerning it. The law simply expresses to us how gravity works and the power it exerts on a mass. So, in the church day, the church goes, oh, well, the Ten Commandments are out. They don't have any hold on me. I'm under grace. I'm no longer under the law. But so we want to kind of illustrate what Paul and the Holy Spirit was trying to present to us in that relationship between us and the law of sin and death and the law of life in Christ Jesus. So Paul says in Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual. We hear so much today in the church, oh, the law is carnal. No. The law is spiritual. And the law that is set before us in Moses is simply a description of what a righteous life looks like. Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not tell lies. It's simply a law that describes what a righteous life looks like. And so Paul in his presentation in what I call the III chapter, Romans 7, it says, for we know that the law is spiritual. So when we look at the Ten Commandments, instead of looking at it like we're no longer subject to it, we need to look at it through the eyes of grace. And so Paul in Romans 7, he's presenting the contradiction between me as a human and the law, which is spiritual. So he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And so if you want to take, if you're into marking your Bible up, you want to circle the word under. This word under describes my relationship with the law. So under, in this case, I am carnal. Well, being carnal means I'm under the law of sin. That's just how it is. The natural man only knows how unreachable the law that is spiritual. It is, you know, you can't apply a law to one thing and expect something of a different nature to fulfill it. It is an impossibility. So it says in Romans 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So the word under there is the key to understanding that the law is spiritual. Sin will not have dominion under you because now you are, since Christ has come into your life, you are now been infused with the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which we'll read in Romans 8 here in a minute. But he says sin won't have dominion over you because you're no longer under the law of sin. You are now under grace. So I use a simple illustration. You're driving down the highway and the speed limit is 70 miles an hour. Well, if I break the law, if I go 80 miles an hour, I'm breaking the law. And now the law has a police guy that's going to come and write me a ticket because I'm no longer under the law. I'm now subject to the penalty of breaking the speed limit. But if I'm under grace, I don't speed. I'm under the jurisdiction of the grace of God operating as a power in my life. I naturally don't break the speed limit. There is a power in Christ that brings me under subjection to where I do not break the law. Because why? I'm under grace. I'm under the influences. And the power of the new covenant is Christ, by this power of grace, bringing into my very being the nature of Christ. In being born again, we now are infused with the nature of Christ himself. It's not a belief. It's not some teaching. Raise your hand. You know, someone says, raise your hand, accept Jesus. No, there's been a transaction between God and my sinful self. And by grace, he has interposed himself into my very being. The second I touched him in 1974, I was instantly, in 1 second, instantly drugs, alcohol, and my speech were broken. Not by anything I could do, but because of the wonder of a grace that was made available and imparted into me through faith. And so that instantaneous wonder of God that you can teach until you can teach and preach. We got words preached all across North America every Sunday. But the power is not in words. Paul says in Corinthians, the kingdom of God is not in word, it's in power. And we are products, and we are, like it says, and we read earlier, we are his workmanship. He's working in us. That grace that comes continues to come and continues to work in us, continually bringing down the thoughts and the natural reasonings of my own mind that keep me earthbound. And he keeps pressing us in his power to become overcomers. So we are no longer under that law that is spiritual. Us being human, we're not spiritual. So I use the illustration, if you take a magnet and you bring aluminum to the magnet has no power over the aluminum. The aluminum is not able to come under the power of magnetism. There's no draw that happens. And you can hold them and there's no force. But the second you bring something with iron in it, it feels the wonder and the pull of that magnet. And so we have to begin to comprehend that the, like what Paul said, what is the hope? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that Christ within you now begins to exert a power and an influence, and you begin to feel the drawing of the Spirit of God because Christ is in you. It isn't by works. It isn't by you having your New Year's resolutions. It is because grace has come. And it says in Romans 5:5, wherefore we have, by faith, we have access into this grace. Faith is the only means of accessing the grace of God. So like Paul says in Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that grace is a power. And I like to personalize all these things. That grace is a person. And as he works his will in us, and as we find in that ability, that divine enablement by the Spirit of God, we come under that power. And that power begins to work in us to free us from every vestige of sin, from every vestige of wrong thinking, and brings us into the place that we can begin to comprehend and to apprehend. That's one of my favorite New Testament words, is apprehend. Paul says, I press toward the mark that I may apprehend all that God has apprehended me for. And so the New Testament language is obtaining, apprehending, laying hold of. And so there is this gospel of grace that is filled with the power of God. It doesn't leave you and I to our resources. It brings us into his resources. And Amen. And as we allow that wonder to work in us, you know, it's you know, the parable of the sower, he goes out and God sows his seed far and wide. And hopefully we are too. And we sow his seed, and that seed can fall on hard ground. It can fall where we walk with people for a season, and then the thorns and the thistles, the cares of this life, and all of a sudden there's a breaking in the fellowship, because our fellowship is not in doctrine. Our fellowship is in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. And it's that light and luster and the wonder of Christ in here that produces the wonder of fellowship by which we become more like him in our interactions with one another. We are ever desirous to see our brothers and sisters excel in the wonder of that grace, bringing us and forming in us deeper and greater expressions of him. And this, it is this gospel of grace from which unity of the Spirit must become the reality of our lives. Because this unity of the Spirit, it's not the unity of men. It's not the unity of a church. His Spirit is always in unity. There has never and never will be a disagreement or a issue in the Spirit. But as the issue is that my partaking of that unity of his Spirit is depending on the depth of my abiding in that Spirit. So David cried out in the Psalms, he says, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." And so as that grace works in us, bringing us under the dominion of Christ, our relationships with one another become more and more powerful. And we begin to touch something very awesome in the atmosphere. When we gather together, we begin to gather under the power of his Spirit. And so the key word in a lot of the language Paul uses is under. "For you are not under the law, but under grace." Well, if I'm under grace, I don't transgress the law. Mm-hmm. That's how grace works. Grace frees me from lust and lying and anger. And so we are his workmanship to that end. So John Wesley, a little quote from John Wesley. He says, "Sin shall not have dominion over you. It has neither right nor power. For ye are not under the law, a dispensation of terror and bondage, which only shows sin without enabling you to conquer it, but under grace, under the merciful dispensation of the gospel, which brings complete victory over it to everyone who is under the powerful influences of the Spirit of Christ." And so, as we begin to comprehend what grace is, as you know, when I first got saved, I had enormous enemies. I had enormous issues. Even though I was instantly delivered from a lot of things, I had a lot of things that needed to be put under the foot of Jesus. And so this working of grace and all of our struggles with every one of us, like it says in Hebrews, "Let us lay aside the weight and every sin," the sin, it says, "that besets us." Well, usually people have one that they struggle with. And it doesn't matter what it is. The power of grace has come. So we no longer look at our enemies with a shiver. We look at it with, "This thing's coming down." Like David said to Goliath, he said, "Who is this guy?" He's going down. And every obstacle that has set itself against us in our own personal and private life, in the same spirit that David looked at Goliath, it says David ran toward Goliath. There was I'm 13, 14 years old, and this 9'9" guy is going down. So the scripture says, "Rejoice not against me, O my enemy, for when I fall," these are the indomitable words of faith, "I shall rise." And we breathe in the power of that. We don't make conciliatory gestures with anything in our lives. Because why? Because we are a people of God who have begun to walk out the gospel of grace. Grace is the power of God to defeat every enemy in my heart. It is an unconquerable dominion of God. And as we begin to comprehend something other than what the gospel teaches, how people teach the gospel today, oh, you'll never really overcome, blah, blah, blah. Well, when we say that the disobedience of Adam is of greater consequence in my life than the obedience of Christ. We are giving power to disobedience rather than finding grace because of the obedience of Christ. And it is in a magnificent covenant. God has made a covenant with us. His covenant doesn't say, if you do this and this and this. That's what the covenant of the law says. The covenant of grace says, I will. End of story. I will. And as we yield ourselves to the great I am, to the great I will, we begin to comprehend and apprehend the power of Him in us, where we are freed from trying to work and overcome sin in our strength, and we begin to comprehend the power of God to utterly conquer every aspect. Like it says in Corinthians, bringing every thought into subjection. That's our warfare, bringing every thought into the what? Every thought into the obedience of Christ. Why can we do that? Because we have received grace. And it is that grace that gives us confidence. So this is a powerful scripture, and one that we need to comprehend, especially in this day of pretty lax teaching in many areas. But this is the word of Jesus in Matthew 5, 17 through 19. Do not think that I came to annul the law and the prophets. What do we hear a lot in the church today? Oh, you're not under the law anymore. You have no dealings with the law anymore. You're under grace. So yeah, you can go out and you fall and you live a you live a life that is filled with compromise and hypocrisy. You say and you don't do, you do and you don't want it. You know, that whole Romans 7 thing is a man trying to, Romans 7 is the testimony of a person who's trying to, wants to apprehend the righteousness of God by its own strength. The good which I would, I don't, that which I don't want to do, that I do. And Paul ends that whole sad chapter with Romans chapter 8. And we'll read that in a second. But so let's look at the reason why Jesus came. Do not think that I came to annul the law or the prophets. I did not come to annul it, but to fulfill it. And one day it hit me really hard. He came into my life, not to absolve me from my responsibilities, but he came into Brian's life to fulfill the law. Ooh, what power is that going to require to bring this lawless character into an alignment with the wonder, the righteousness, and the purity of God? But to fulfill it, truly I say unto you, listen to this, that until the heaven and the earth pass away, in no way shall one iota or one point pass away from the law. The law just describes what a spiritual man is. How can it be nullified when Christ came to make me righteous? Therefore, whoever relaxes one of these commandments, the least, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever does and teaches them, this one shall be called great in the kingdom of God. Woo. So the beauty of this whole answer to my experience and the life of Christ is summed up in Romans chapter 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore now, and to those who are listening, lay hold of the power of this statement. There is therefore now, present tense. God wants you to know that right now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You might have some struggles going on right now. You might be in some very trying circumstances. But the God of all grace wants you to know now. There's powerful words in the scripture. And one of those powerful words is now. There is therefore now no condemnation. The wonder of that, you know, the trouble with sin and failure is we come under this condemnation. And that condemnation is a spiritual attack from the enemy. What does it say? He condemns. He's always seeking to rob you of your faith and your hope in the gospel of grace. So that word now, when you get down and discouraged, and I get down and discouraged, let this word be the power that resonates in your heart. There is therefore now no condemnation. Oh, what a liberating word. Because for grace to move in power in your life is dependent on faith. For by grace are we saved through faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So that faith continues to lay hold of grace. And so the enemy knows that if he attacks your faith, if he attacks your confidence, if he can rob you of your confidence in God, then we, you know, like you got a piece of metal stuck to a magnet. If you move the metal away from the magnet, the power of the magnet is lessened. And the stronger the magnet, it doesn't matter how strong the magnet is, because it's an inverse proportion. Distance from a magnet will weaken the magnet's pull. And our distance from God, when the enemy comes and begins to condemn you, when the enemy begins to hound you and peck away at your faith, we're becoming distant from the very wonder of grace. And so let grace hold you to the magnet. Let your faith say, regardless of my present experience, I shall rise. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. Well, that's, you're personally telling somebody that. Guess who that is? You're personally telling them, when I fall, I'm rising again. There is a faith that just will not allow you to remain where you are. So anyway, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life. See, there's a law in Christ that is a power. It is a life that lifts you out of the deadness of ourselves. Mm-hmm. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do. Consider that law. Consider those Ten Commandments. They're just a statement, God's statement, as to what a righteous life looks like. Well, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has come with grace. to enable us to come under that law that makes us spiritual. As you and I become spirit-filled, spirit-led, spirit-indwelt people, we can look at those Ten Commandments and go, I'm walking under grace. That law has no power over me because I'm not violating it any longer. Woo! This is good stuff. This is why they call it the good news.
Amen.
So, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The problem with the law is me. I'm that aluminum that cannot respond to the magnetism and the pull of Christ. God sending his own likeness, listen to this, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Why? So that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Do you ever hear that preached anywhere? I haven't.
Really?
Woo! His law, his life has come into me so that I can come to the place of walking and living under the pure power of the grace of God. And it says, so that the, why did he die? Why did he condemn sin in the flesh? So that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. So grace has come to teach us. Grace has come to school us. Grace has come to raise us into the place of learning how to walk and live under the canopy of the life and the wonder of Christ. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, it just doesn't get any better. And Albert Barnes said, for the law, quoting on this Romans 8, the word law here means that rule, command, or influence, which the Spirit of life produces, that exerts a control, which is here called a law. For a law often means anything by which we are ruled or governed. So grace has come to bring me under the jurisdiction of the wonder of Christ, who as a man suffered greatly, endured temptation, scorn. He came as a servant. He humbled himself even unto the death of the cross. And Paul says, therefore, brethren, have this mind in you. So in this law of Christ, I'm freed from pride. I'm freed from trying to pretend to other people something I'm not. Because love allows you to be who you are. And you get in places like little fellowships that we've all been a part of, where there is this unwritten code of conduct, and everybody ends up having to perform a certain way to be accepted in the group. There is an unseen concept that isn't life. Life has come so that in your coming under the full jurisdiction of the Spirit and me coming under the full jurisdiction of the Spirit, we look at our differences as the workmanship of Christ. And we begin to comprehend. So the high priest, he would carry on his chest this these 12 stones, and these 12 stones represented the children of Israel. And these 12 stones were as different from one another as you can imagine, but they were cut, they were carved, they were polished, And when the high priest stepped into the Shekinah glory of God, these stones radiated according to their nature. The ruby isn't looking at the diamond going, what gives? You got no color, man. The differences are what make it possible for the body of Christ to fully reveal him. The capacity for all that he is going to take all of us to reveal all of him. He's too big. His mercies, his love, there are no horizons that can contain the marvelous wisdom and wonder of God. And so the sapphire and all of these different stones, they're each one of them, as they are carved and worked upon by the Spirit of God, each one of them are pure expressions that differ wonderfully. Paul says to the Corinthians, who made you to differ? God did. We got to stop trying to fit people into, well, you gotta have some red there, bro. You know. But as each one of us begin to become who we are, we comprehend. You know, one brother's got a gift of healing, another brother's got a gift of discernment, another brother's got a gift of wisdom and knowledge. And as we begin to develop in who we are, we begin to comprehend the need we have for one another. So Paul says, with all lowliness, with all meekness, with all forbearance, bearing with one another. Why? Because that's the only way this world's going to see Christ. And we need that fear of God for our brother. You know, the 12 disciples are in the boat and Jesus is out walking on the water, and Peter just can't deny what's going on in his heart. He's got to get out of the boat. Well, the other 11 might go, well, you're not walking with us anymore. But Peter had to get out of the boat. There was something essential in the work of God with Peter. And we see Peter later on, he's sitting on the roof and God lowers these unclean animals and says, Peter, rise and eat. Because Peter could accept. And Peter was one of those characters that God could bring new revelations of himself through. There's other safe brothers that, you know, well, you know, I don't know. But we need the Peters.
Amen.
To stretch our faith, to keep us from the little boat. And I thought about it afterwards. Peter gets back in the boat. God never leads us out of fellowship, but we do have times where we have to take excursions in him, and sometimes those are lonely excursions. But he always brings us back to the boat. But the Peter that left the boat is not the same Peter that got in the boat. And so for each of us to allow grace to be grace, we got to come allow it to impel us into our own walk with God. Our own walk with God is the only means by which we will ever touch the unity of the Spirit. That is essential. And it hit me one day. It takes the love of the Father to free the children of God to be the children of God. There's something about the love of the Father that frees his children to explore their differences without contention. So you get a big leader and everybody comes under the there's a power associated with strong leaders. They're not strong leaders in God. They're just alpha, usually alpha males that need to exert power. Christ is ever the other way. He just turns and says, follow me. And his children follow him. And so there is this grace as we yield ourselves to the gospel of grace. We find ourselves beginning to walk in the power and the freedom of the Christ in each of us. So years ago, we had a fellowship. It was the most living thing I've been a part of, and yet it dims to what our hope is. But we would have people, the Spirit of God would fall. It was always conditioned by the presence of God in our midst. So Corinthians says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Not liberty for people to jump up and wave around banners and, you know, all of that. That isn't liberty. The liberty that God speaks of is the liberty for every individual to express Christ. Mm-hmm. And so those 12 stones, what happens when they're in the presence of God? Each one of them is radiating an aspect of the glory of God. So the depth of our unity is revealed in the power of his Spirit in our midst. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, oh, there's liberty. Not liberty for the flesh, but liberty for the Spirit to move upon each of his people. And so that's the thing we covet. And it says in Chronicles there, at the dedication of Solomon's temple, it says, when the singers and dancers, in the Hebrew, it says, when the singers and dancers hit one note, the glory of God fell, and no man could stand to minister. Now that's the meeting I want to be in.
Yeah, me too. Yeah.
You know, the great need of the Church of Jesus Christ in this hour is to touch the unity of the Spirit. So we all know the scripture that says, if any two of you agree on anything, it shall be done. How's that working? So, but if we read that in the Greek, it says, where any two of you symphonize, any two of you touch the union of the Spirit in that prayer, there is a resonating, the heart of you and the heart of me have come into an alignment in the power of the Spirit. Jesus says it'll be done. So it's not some doctrinal agreement. It's not an agreement because we both want to see somebody healed. It's about us coming into that place of unity in the Spirit where the power of God is released. I mean, I was thinking that the other day. The early church met, and it says the Spirit of God shook the building. Why can we not expect the same thing? Same Spirit. And it wasn't because of who the people were in the building. It was because they were in one accord. They were in a unity. There wasn't division and strife and envying and lying and presumption and pretense. All of those things are the huge enemies. So we, you know, like Paul stresses with great authority, he says, do nothing out of party spirit. What does that mean, party spirit? Well, party spirit is, you know, like you hear these people, we're the, you know, and I've seen it's often worse in undenominational circles, but nevertheless, well, no, it isn't worse. It's the same. So an alliance person will react to a situation according to alliance doctrine. Paul says, don't do anything out of a party spirit. Everything we do is from what we feel Christ in here. It doesn't matter if 87% of the brethren think this. What is God moving in me? Because that's the only hope of unity. The Christ in you, the Christ in me, and he's brought us into the place of harmony and union. So do nothing through party spirit. It is a political term that's used for electioneering, which you guys, the States probably knows more about electioneering than any country in the world. No sooner is the election over and we're already working on the next one, regardless of the track record of whoever's in power. But there's this electioneering, like you hear people say, oh, come to our church. Well, you don't have a church. Come to Christ. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. Well, we got a little mixture happening. But so God wants to bring the power of grace in us, unifying everything in me. Paul says, I know nothing but Christ crucified. I don't understand all the Democrat stuff. I don't understand all the Republican stuff. I don't care. Paul says, I know one thing, Christ crucified. When I was in China, the government was never mentioned once. And I was in and out of meetings with the underground church for 10 days. Not once was the government mentioned. They went out to witness. They went out to preach the gospel. They went out to help their brother and sister. The government was just the weather, the environment. It had no consequence on what they did because they weren't their own. They were free from human intervention. They did what God put on their hearts to do. And that's what this grace will bring into our very being. Is we're here to lift him, magnify him. And the word says they will know you are Christians by the love you have for one another. And that love flows from grace accomplishing and bringing each of us under the jurisdiction of him who is love. So the gospel of grace has to produce liberty, has to produce freedom, and it has to produce a people that love each other as God loves them. Mm-hmm.